I'm kind of sad that we're getting to the end of this study on Galatians, but I've had a number of people say, Paul is really difficult. When are we going to get through with this? Well, this is the last chapter in the book of Galatians. And I want to kind of set the stage. You know, it occurs to me that there is a difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day. On Mother's Day, all you get are great sentimental stories of nurturing and loving. On Father's Day, what you get is a whole lot of poking fun at fathers. You know, for instance, this story. Child's father kept bringing home his work. And day after day, every night, he'd bring home work and have to work. Finally, his first grade son looks at him and says, "Why are you doing this, Dad?" And Dad explains, "Because there's so much work to do that you can't get it all done." And the little first grader looked at him and said, "Well, then why, Dad, don't they put you in a slower group?" Or having raised teenage boys, how about this one? You know it's going to be a bad day when your teenager knocks on your bedroom door the first thing in the morning and says, "Today is nerd day at school, Pop. Can I borrow some of your clothes?" You know, I guess not only do fathers get jeered on their birthdays, but they also have to pay for it. According to the Illinois Bell Telephone Company, a report came in that the volume of long-distance calls made on Father's Day is growing faster than the calls made on Mother's Day. And the company apologized for the delay, complaining about the complications of compiling the statistics. Because they explained that the extra billing of the calls to father slowed things down because most of those were collect calls. So it's no wonder that fathers get exasperated in life. One father's overheard shouting to his son who is climbing in a park, "If you fall off that rock and break your leg, don't come running to me." But I guess Father's Day, fathers earn it because only a father can think creatively enough to create the following picture. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. So I thought it would be appropriate. My mother gave me a poem about last Father's Day that was written by a member of her Voyager class at Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And it kind of puts all of being a father into perspective. And so I'd like to read you some thoughts about fatherhood by Norman Bacon. As down the lumpy, bumpy road of life you go, there are some fathers you may get to know. The father you are, the father you had, the father your grandchildren now call dad. If these are men to respect and admire, that's a blessing to which some, only some, can aspire. What does it take to be admired and respected? It takes a lot of living, a lot of doing what's expected. There are times for saying no, times for saying yes, times you get the answer right when all you do is guess. Being a brand new father can make you worry and fret because a new kid owner's manual is something you don't get. There are some books on parenting, plus advice you get from friends, and a very helpful book your faith should recommend. It's our Heavenly Father's manual, available to all. It tells how to deal with people, be they large or small. Guidance from King Solomon is in that holy book. For lessons on how to love, at Corinthians, take a look. Review the Ten Commandments God sent down from the mountain, the Golden Rule, the Beatitudes, wisdom flowing like a fountain. The times will come when you will need that good advice. One time at least is guaranteed, maybe even twice. Because truth be told, kids can drive you to distraction. make you wonder why fatherhood was such a big attraction. The thoughts like these kids quickly will erase with a hand that grips your hand or with a smiling, trusting face. And just when you think that fatherhood is much too wild a ride, a kid will do something wonderful and fill your heart with pride. Significant firsts ripple through a father's memory pool. First tooth, first word, first step, first day of school. The firsts roll on, and the years go so quickly fled. It seems kids went from potty training right to driver's ed. When they collect their last diploma, this may be your thought. Now they're on their own. Well, maybe not. That's when you may discover, hopefully with enjoyment, fatherhood can be a joy that offers a lifetime of employment. You see, the truth is, being a father, just like any other valuable role in life, requires some reflection, some interaction with the very nitty-gritty things of life. And that's what the Apostle Paul does in the 6th chapter of Galatians. He sums up to this community that's been struggling some advice. Not simply advice for fathers only, but rather for all of us in the family of God and how we get along. Let's hear chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, beginning with verse 1 of Galatians, the word of the Lord. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear with one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right. For we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those in the family of faith. And then Paul takes the pen from his scribe, his amanuensis, whom he dictates to. And he says, see what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, you might think that's confusing. Actually, as Roland points out in Peter's final letter, he says, Paul may be a bit difficult to understand at times. And this is one of those times, unless you know the history. You see, in Roman tradition, if any conquered land has an existing religion, that religion is protected. However, once Rome has conquered your land, you can't start any new religion. And so part of the motivation of these Judaizers we've been talking about is to get people circumcised, because then it proves they're Jewish. And Jewish was already existing before Rome conquered, whereas Christianity, if it's a separate religion, is illegal. You see, he says that's their reason. But even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law. He's pointing out their hypocrisy. But they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one make trouble for me, for I carry the marks of Jesus branded on my body. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, on this day when we celebrate fathers and think of the roles people have had in forming our lives, open our hearts that not only fathers, but we have an effect on those around us. Help us to hear more clearly and meditate together on these words of Paul that we might be better servers and lovers of you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the suggestions Paul wants to make to this Galatian family is to handle smoothly how we restore a member to the community of faith. Someone who's caught in a transgression. Someone who's blown it. A necessary job for any good father. Moving the identified patient, which is a therapeutic term for someone who's kind of blamed for the problems in a family, which could include a child or anyone that gets off track by living life, anyone suffering from the disease of sin, anyone whose separation from the wholeness of the community creates problems and requires a certain checklist to get the offender back connected to the community. And so we're going to look at four things that Paul tells the Galatians to do. We'll call it a holy restoration that happens in the family. The first step in restoration that Paul talks about is gentleness. In contrast to the attitude of pride, which seems to permeate these churches of Galatia, Paul's first instruction is to approach others, even those caught in doing something hideous, and do so with gentleness. It's a practical application of those fruits of the Spirit he talked about. Remember, those are the things that we should model ourselves after, found in chapter 5, verse 23. And it's an important word because the word for restore in Greek has the image of dislocation. Think of a dislocated shoulder. If you're an athlete, you know what that's like. You've got to pop it back in, and it's pretty violent and brutal to get it back in place. But it has to be restored. But that's different than the way we restore people relationally, isn't it? You can't do it quickly and violently. Most times it takes quite a bit of gentleness, sometimes some incredible humility. Take, for instance, someone who has badmouthed you at work, and you've gotten into this kind of back and forth thing. And then all of a sudden, you hear your preacher say, you got to restore the relationship in gentleness. And you go back and you think, how do I start this? And you have to sometimes start by, even though you think they've been the total jerks, you've got to start by looking at yourself and saying, approaching them gently, you know, I got really angry with you, and it wasn't fair how angry I got. And yet that is gentleness, and it takes time. It's not like they're going to all of a sudden, if you expect somebody to do this, you go to them and say that, and they go, huh, and walk away. That's more likely. But if you expect to go to them and say, you know, I was pretty mad at you and harmful, and they go, oh, it's okay, I love you so much, and I just wanted to be... That's not likely. Okay? That happens in touchy-feely movies. Chick flicks. Sorry, ladies. I love chick flicks, so I can say that. My wife says, you like chick flicks better than I do. But the truth is, restoration takes time in gentleness. And the pain of dislocation can be really severe for people. So you've got to think about what it means. The Apostle Paul says that this very difficulty is our human tendency toward criticalness and judgmentalism. You know, we have naturally judgmental hearts, don't we? We can see the problems in everyone else, but it's pretty difficult to see them in ourselves. And the truth is, if only if we intellectually remember that, can we say, you know, there but by the grace of God go I. I could be that grouchy neighbor. I could be that woman who always is acting crazy in the neighborhood. And only then can we say, God, how do we restore in gentleness? Think about it as the father whose teenager was thinking of dropping out of high school. He'd had it. He was fed up. And his father was sitting there trying to convince him to stick it out, that those who stay and don't quit are what happens. He says, son, you can't quit. All the people who are remembered in history didn't quit. Abe Lincoln, he didn't quit. Thomas Edison, he didn't quit. Douglas MacArthur, he didn't quit. Elmo McCrindage. And the son went, what? Who's that? Who's Elmo McCrindage? He says, yeah, see what I mean? He quit. But rather, we need to approach every person with gentleness. Second step, caution. He says, be gentle. However, let that gentleness be tempered with caution, because there's a problem for you when you go to a person with gentleness. And he develops it in two ways. The first is you could be attracted to the sin they're in. You could fall susceptible to what they're doing by drawing too close, too fast. But he said a much greater problem is that you can become judgmental of them. Have you ever gone to a person with a superiority attitude? You see, I can tell you how to do it, because I've been there, but now I'm above it all. And that doesn't work. John Wesley once made the comment on Galatians 6:1. He said, temptation easily and swiftly passes from one to another, especially if a man endeavors to cure another without preserving his own meekness. We have to prepare ourselves. Part of gentleness is humility. God has done something through us. Scandals that have been throughout the history of the church have only emphasized how damaging the path of condemnation can be. The superiority of one over another creates an enmity and a pain that divides the church historically. And it does so in families as well, doesn't it? And so, if we're all suffering from the same disease of sin, we should, as Paul says, not boast of what we do, but rather, if I'm going to boast at all, boast in what Christ Jesus did for us. You see, then it's not us. It's God and the grace of God working through us. A free gift of forgiveness that we pray about every week. Third step, evaluation. He says, a key to this process and not getting caught in those temptation traps is self-examination. And then he goes on, rather than the finger-pointing that can characterize a family centered on rules and regulations, what Paul calls the law, the Galatian family is called to focus on the law of Christ. You see, he contrasts the two. The Mosaic law, as valuable as it is to show us our weakness, is a law that condemns. But the law of Christ is a sacrificial love. It lifts people up. It bears one another's burdens in mutual support and accountability. Accountability means I love you and I want the best for you. And any of my motivation in that is only because I want the very best. And so we We start with ourselves, not with others. He asks the Galatians to test their own work so that their motives and actions, their own sins, their failings become a first filter. Jesus said it too, didn't he? He said, take the log out of your own eye before you try to take a splinter out of the eye of your neighbor. Fourth step is compassion. You know, compassion means everything we do is rooted and grounded in love. Now, that's not always true. It's not even always true for a preacher. How often do preachers get caught up in the anxiety of wanting their churches to grow? And yet, what we tend to focus on is getting people here in worship rather than loving people with Jesus' love. One of the great things about this church community is every day God reminds me that there are men and women who go out of their way to care for one another, to serve the tasks of this church. And you have no idea how many times I get caught up short and I stop and I am overwhelmed with humility and say, thank you, God, for this woman or this man, for these people. I hope I share it with you enough, but I don't. You see, the focus needs to be on love. If we truly develop a community of love, then that will permeate, as the Song of Songs says, like a sweet perfume to the world. You see, the truth is, we need to care about one another. Because we reap what we sow. If we love, we will receive love. Do you know anybody that's really a loving person? They will tell you that they get back more love than the curmudgeon who will tell you he never gets love. Because he never offers it. And in his heart, he doesn't know how to experience it. Think once again of a father desperately trying to get some peace at the end of a work day, but his 8-year-old son is learning to play the violin. Not only that, but he's got a tone-deaf ear. He needs Jeff Gilbert to come and give him private lessons. In his tone deafness, there is one member of the family that loves what he does. And that's their basset hound, who joins in howling. And so the father thinks, as he's listening to this excruciating blend of noises, after a hard day's work, I want to be a loving father. I'm told by Galatians to be gentle, compassionate, and kind. How do I deal with this? And finally, the nerves get on end. And he looks at his son and he says, could you please pick a song that the dog doesn't know? Now, that's an example of a father who's really trying to live according to restoration and love. Because after all, whether we're a father or not, aren't we all in the family of God trying to emulate our Heavenly Father? And James put it best. He said, every generous act of giving, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. May we be guided by our Heavenly Father in our actions in the family of faith. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for fathers and thank you for those who've cared for us. Thank you for days to celebrate people in our lives. Thank you for advice that sometimes hurts a little because we're not taking it in and we can remember where we've not used it or misused it. But guide us, Lord, toward your example as the Father of heavenly lights, so that we might be equipped to care, to love, in gentleness, in meekness.